Excuse me. Okay, so Matthew 23, 13, playing the part or set apart. Everybody's gone to movies, right? Everybody's seen actors in there. You probably have your favorite actor. Maybe? Maybe not. So actors get paid to do what? To act a role, but it doesn't portray who they actually are. They could be like the most horrible person inside, but playing the nicest, kindest person outwardly. And that's kind of how the Pharisees are portrayed. They are looking good on the outside, right? But inside, they are filthy. So hopefully, we as Christians are seen, Brendan, can you turn that down some? Are seen as clean inward than outward. Luke 16:15 says, "And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Just a little side note there. So let's go ahead and dive in. Matthew 23:13. It says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go into yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering go in." So let's look at how this is used in other chapters or parts of the Bible. Isaiah 5:18 through 23 says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. They say, 'Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it.' Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. For," let's see, "who puts darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in your own eyes and prudent in their sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." What are those Pharisees doing that we saw in 13? So they are shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. They don't allow others for entering in. If you look at Habakkuk 2:9, it says, "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster." And Malachi 2:7 says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So those Pharisees that we saw, their job was to keep the law, right? But some part, as they got on within times, they stopped doing that. It was more about themselves and what their outwardly appearance was, that they may look high and mighty, and not inwardly beautiful. So, like Malachi said, "For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge." And with them not doing that, that woe in 13 makes sense now. For they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They're not giving the knowledge of God through it. If we look on and then into 14, It says that, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation." So back then, the Pharisees would make long prayers, right? So they would pray a very long time. They would do it out loud, do it in a big area to make themselves look better. They use long prayers to make themselves look more spiritual than others. We all read a little bit ago how there was a Pharisee and then, was it a tax collector in the synagogue? And then the Pharisee was saying out loud, "God, thank you for not making me like that tax collector." Was he showing good sign of an inward expression, or he is trying to look on the outward and have people see that he is a more spiritual person than the others? So going on in 15, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You see something repetitive there. "For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." So, what is a proselyte? Do you have notes in there? In there, yeah. I mean, initially, it is a person who's converted from one opinion, religion, to or party to another. So, the Pharisees would go out, and they would go to, they would go to try and bring people to their thinking, right? Just like there are not really religions out there. They're not a real religion. They're a false religion. And there's a vast majority of it up here. So they go out there. They go door to door. And what are they going for? Are they going really to bring you to Christ? Or are they going to bring you to numbers? Because in their religion, it is the more people they bring, the higher up they get within their kingdom, right? We can't see it that way. I mean, that's not correct. We are made to be what? Fishers of men. We don't do it for numbers. We don't get to a certain level in the kingdom because of it. We do it because God says so, right? God says we are fishers of men to bring glory to him and to bring people to heaven. It's not a number system. We're saved through the grace and mercy of God, not others. Okay. So, going on in 23:16, we'll read through 22. It says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. Whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it." If you noticed, it talks about what it says, blind, fools and blind. We see this earlier in Matthew 15, where it talks about it in 12 through 14, says, "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But when he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.'" So these are rulers, right? They're put in the position, we went over this last week, of a high seniority in Moses' seat, right? It said. So people looked on them like they should know. They should know the way of God. And they were leading people astray, blind, leading the blind. Can you have a blind person leading a blind? Well, you can, but it won't get you very far. Like it said, you both will fall into a ditch, and we need to make sure that when we are talking to people, we're not leading them astray in what is being said in the Word of God, that we are not leading them blind, for we ourselves will be caught up into that. Okay. In Matthew 23 through 24, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, excuse me, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat to swallow a camel." So what is Jesus saying here? These Pharisees would take even the littlest amount, right? And they would tithe with it, their little mints. So everything that they did, they would take and they would give a tenth of that, the littlest thing. But it also says right here that the blind guides who strain out a gnat to swallow and swallow a camel. So what they are doing there, right there in that description, it's saying that they're taking like a liquid or whatever, and they're straining out like the smallest of things, smallest of bugs, but they're leaving this gigantic, I mean, Jesus is using a huge reference, right? A camel, right? You're taking this little thing out, but you're leaving the camel in place. They're obsessed with trivial matters, and the more weighted things. So we sometimes get involved in stuff like that, where we're so obsessed with like the little things that go on that the bigger things in life. Like, you know, this carpet is ugly. Okay? It may not be ugly. You guys might like it. It's brown carpet, and it makes stains hidden, right? But you may say it's an ugly carpet. But does that matter in the scheme of things? That's something small. Is this carpet really going to stop you from knowing God? Should it? But things like that happen in church, where small things, the smallest minute things, are keeping people from knowing God. And it shouldn't matter. And Matthew 25 through 26 says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of exhortation and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." So there's a good reference there. right? I know growing up, we had this dishwasher. It was like the coolest things. We liked dishwashers back then. Dishwashers didn't always get things clean, right? So I was in charge of doing dishes in the house. So what I would do, I'd wash the outside of the dishes and the cups, and I put it in because that's what I thought my mom was looking at, right? So I'd put it in there. And old dishwashers, I don't know if you have one, I've ever seen one, they don't fully cleanse it. You would actually have to wipe the outside, wipe the inside, and then it's clean. Well, kind of the same way here. With the, you could have a nice outward, right, look, but your insides are junk, right? It's corroded. It has coffee stains in it. It still has, like, hot cocoa stuck at the bottom of the cup, and you're trying to put that back on the shelf. And then when your mom sees it, she's like, what is this? You didn't clean it all the way. Anyways, so in the same way, I mean, God looks at us and says, you have a nice outward appearance, but your insides are filthy. We must purify ourselves with, for one, reading the word, having a prayer life, and loving on others. Your inward appearance makes a whole big difference on your outward appearance. I don't suggest looking up Urban Dictionary, but there is one, like, it's called Ugly Hot. And it's ugly on the outside, but is hot inside because they have a nice personality. Don't go to Urban Dictionary. I'm telling you what it says there. So, just so you know, excuse me for coughing. The allergies are bugging me. So, just keep that in mind. His reference right there is meaning you wash your insides here, yourself, renewing. 23:27-28 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you are outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, I kind of consider that like having a closed door at your house, right? You don't see anything on the inside. You see just a door, right? And it's neat. There may not be any dirt on it. You open that door to your son's room, and it's like, oh, my goodness. It's horrible. There probably is dead men living in there, right? Or not living, but dead. Well, the same thing, you know, in life right there. I mean, you need to work on your inside, right? You outwardly appear righteous to men. Your door, right, appears clean. Appears righteous, but if somebody was to walk into that mess of yours, you're not righteous. So keep yourselves clean and purified. Don't be hypocritical of all things. Basically, when it's talking about the woe to you hypocrites, it's basically a term as far as like the beginning of the title. It's like they're talking about actors acting like you're somebody, but you're not. So, Matthew 23:29-36 reads, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you, the sons of those who murdered the prophets, fill up then measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge with the synagogues, in your synagogues, and persecute from city to city, that you may become all righteous, become all the righteous blood shed on earth. And from the blood and righteousness, or righteous of Abel and blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus was mentioning in there that they even killed the prophets back in the day. I mean, he was even bringing up Abel, right? Very first part of the Bible in Genesis is talking about Abel, how he was killed and martyred for his faith, right? And who killed him? His own brother. It's nothing sacred, right? I mean, family can twist on you too. Even like within the church family. But it is saying right there that, you know, they're saying that they wouldn't be partakers of it. But then Jesus is calling them out right here, saying, and he's pointing to his disciples, saying that you'll even kill these guys in the coming days, right? So he is being prophetic right there. He is saying this is going to happen. And does it happen? God says it is, right? Also, you notice that he calls them out, calls them what they are. It's not really name calling. It's just Jesus using terminology. It's referred to earlier in, I think, Matthew 3:7, where John the Baptist was talking and saying, "You brood of vipers." What's a brood of vipers? He's calling them family of the devil. A brood is a family. Serpents back then were considered the symbol of a devil, right? Because if you look back in Genesis, what was the devil? What did he come in the form of? A serpent. Just a little side note on that terminology. It's kind of fun sometimes to look up, why did they say this, right? Because before, in the past, I would just read over brood of vipers. Okay, he's calling them some serpents. So it helps to know why he's calling them that. So going on into Matthew 37 through 39, Jesus laments over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Basically, if you look in Luke 19:41 through 42, it kind of describes what Jesus was feeling here. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, it mentions. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for you peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. How many times has Jerusalem fallen away, right? Part of Israel, they've fallen away. It's his land, right? He deemed it his land. But they rejected him, like one of the first ones to reject him. But in the end times, and that's where it was coming back to at the end, saying that you shall see me no more, and notice me is capitalized because it's talking about him. No more tell you, say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Jews will actually be saying that when Jesus returns. They will actually acknowledge him as Messiah. Right? And then, Cassie, you're going to like the next parts of like 25 and 26. It kind of goes over like end time stuff. But without even going to Revelations, Jesus was already saying this in Matthew. So, I know you're like Revelations, that's what I'm saying. So you may read ahead and look at it. And notice it also says that I wanted to gather you, gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. What does a hen do, right? You ever seen it? I mean, I know you've been around farms a little bit, maybe, somewhat. You ever seen hens that have their chicks under them? They gather under there because she's protecting them, right? Protecting them from the weather, keeping them warm, right? And that's, he wanted to keep them safe, but they're rejecting him. They were not willing, right? And then, see, your house was less desolate. We see Jesus' passion for us. He weeps for us, right? He weeps for Jerusalem and for the lost, you know? He goes out for the one, leaves the 99 for the one lamb that was astray. In Romans 11:26, it says, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Referencing the last part of 39 where it says, blessed is he who comes. So, God, what is God saying here? What is Jesus saying here, right? He, in throughout this chapter, he is wanting us to be inwardly cleansed so we are outwardly beautiful. Ugly hot. Right? So we are attractive to other people. Do you know that other people can sense you, your inside, how you are on that inside? I know at work, there was this contractor that I have, and just talking to him normally, he goes, there's something different about you. Well, I don't know what it is. And this was way, way before. No, I was Christian, but I didn't understand really what he's getting at. But it makes sense. So the way you treat others, it matters. And so later he comes to me, he's all, there's still something different with you. Not weird, but different. He's all, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, actually I am. He's all, that's it, right? So because of the way you treat people as well, makes a difference. If you're inwardly beautiful, you're not going to, I'm not saying I'm beautiful on the inside, I have mistakes, right? I have issues. Why do I? Anyway, but if you look good on the inside, you're going to look good on the outside, right? Even if you're not looking good on the outside. Leaving you with this in Psalms 139:23-24 says, to search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. How true that is, right? Kind of like a, I don't know if I should pray this prayer, right? Because if God is searching you, he's going to change you. And you may not like the trials that you go through, but if you're asking this for real and you mean it in your heart, for him to to search you, to search your heart, he's going to begin a good work in you. But it may take some trials, right? It may take a little bit of cleansing on the inside to make you outwardly beautiful to others. So let's go ahead and pray this out. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do ask that you cleanse us from the inside. Lord, may we be not just an outwardly appearance, may it not just be for show, maybe not acting, may it be real, may we set apart for you, Lord, to be the fish to go the other way, not with the rest of them, not with the school, but to go away and be set apart for you. So, Lord, maybe others will follow us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your precious gift of the word, for your son. Lord, may we be renewed within you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.